Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19. I'm still praying about maybe taking a break from Proverbs for a few weeks or for a while and going to something else for just a while. It's hard to digest Proverbs continually here. So anybody has any strong suggestions, some real pressing thing you'd like to study as far as a book, please let me know. I'm open. I'll tell you what, it's been a long time since we did Genesis. I think it was all the way back in 2000 or 2001. I think there's a lot of stuff that we've done since then. But anybody has any suggestions? I'm open for that. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. We got down two and through, I believe, verse 10 last time. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Once again, there in that passage, one of the things you see once again is that the Lord just does not honor all the touchy-feely, fuzzy-wuzzy, sensitive issues that we get so concerned about, right? The Lord could never be president of the United States. He could never be elected to the Senate, right? Because He's just not sensitive about those things. It says there that it's a shame for a servant to have rule over princes. Well, verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Now, you know verses, I'm sure, about this deference of anger. Proverbs 16, verse 32, real quick. You know, we've talked many times about temper and how it's one of those things that needs to go in the Christian life, right along with a filthy mouth and all those things. Doesn't mean you don't have a temper. It means you learn to rule that temper, right? Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Now, I'm going to get to it in a second, but the thing that makes you able, in part anyway, to control and rule that temper, that spirit, is discretion. So I want you to think about that for a minute. Look in Proverbs 27. For this, again, a verse that's very familiar to y'all. Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous. Who's able to stand before envy? Now, I don't always go to a dictionary for a definition, although sometimes it's helpful. A dictionary is not the Bible. The Bible is the Bible. But here's what I got for discretion. And there's some verbiage here that probably is very indicative of some things going on in our country right now, our culture. Discretion is prudence or knowledge. It's that discernment which enables a person to judge critically. Now think about that for a minute. All the radio Christianity we've heard about how it's wrong to judge and so on and so forth. And the critical spirit, you know the critical spirit? What says there that discretion is the discernment which enables a person to judge critically what is correct and proper and right. It means something that's united with caution. It's directed by circumspection and primarily regarding one's own conduct. So this is about, I guess in part, character, integrity, but it's about also ruling your own spirit, right? Now it says there in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, that the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Now I'd probably say, go ahead and say, and the Bible doesn't say it, but I'd probably go ahead and say that the discretion of a man is also that which allows that man to rule his own spirit, like we just saw in Proverbs 27 as well. But it says there, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Now, folks, if that is the case, then that's something that we are sorely lacking, not only in our country, but sometimes our Christianity, right? Discretion is something that will allow you to overrule the carnal lusts, the desire, the impetus to go ball somebody out to jump, you know, to go jump on somebody or whatever. That is called discretion. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. When you stop to think about it, we hear so much about discretion and run right past it because I suppose it's a word we don't think about too much. Proverbs chapter 1. And notice, this is the very thing that Proverbs is given. So I'll question you now, and I just ask, you know, you read Proverbs. My habit is to read a proverb a day. If you read a proverb every day, then except for months that have, you know, an extra day or less than 30 days, you're going to wind up reading one proverb a day. You'll go through Proverbs once a month, right? Now, there's not a better book to read over and over and over and over again. And the reason why is because of what Proverbs is intended to impart to folks. One of the things I ask you, and I wish you'd evaluate it, you know, you have to evaluate it for yourself, is whether or not the Bible has given you more discretion as time goes by. I mean, have you gotten at least some measure of victory over your temper? You got some measure of victory over, you know, those impulsive, what do you call them? Impulsive impulses. How's that? Those impulses that you're impulsed to do and feel. I mean, it's like that, right? Has Proverbs, has the Bible made a difference for you in that, or is it just a book? See, that's the thing. You're not careful, it's just a book. It's just a dictionary we go to when we want to prove our point. We want to go ball somebody out, we can find a verse to go get them on. As Christians that know the Bible. But has the Bible made a difference in your character? Has it made a difference in your behavior, not just around folks that you're trying to impress, but when you're all alone by yourself, just you and God? Now, Proverbs 1:4, and this will be a review for most, I understand that. The purpose of Proverbs, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. There's that discretion word. It is an ability, it's that which enables a man to make critical judgments of what is right and what is wrong. That discretion would cause you to put on hold a really bad mad-on against somebody until such a time as you were able to deal with it right, or else to defer it until it could be dealt with at a better time. Proverbs 2:11. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. So discretion preserves. I wonder how many times you have launched on somebody, if you have a bad temper, say, and a little discretion would have preserved a friendship or a relationship, or maybe things wouldn't be as bad as they were, right? Look in Proverbs 3, just again, a few real quick here. Then I'll take you somewhere to show you something substantive, I guess. But Proverbs 3:21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. All right, the Word of God. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Proverbs 5:2. Proverbs 5:2. That thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Now I wanted to show you, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 41 and let you see discretion in action here for a second. And discretion is what got Joseph chosen for the job. Genesis 41. And go down to verse 33. This is, of course, after the vision of the 7 years of drought and so on and so forth. Egypt is plainly going to be destroyed by this drought. Well, 41:33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, set him over the land of Egypt. How would you like to have been handed, let's just say, November a couple years ago, how would you like to have been handed the American economy? What, 2 Novembers ago? I mean, I think we certainly handed it off to the wrong guy, right? How would you have liked to have been handed that? Well, folks, Joseph was handed that. He was a man discreet and wise, and he brought them through it, brought them out of it. And they were Egypt. Look in verse 39. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 28 real quick. I'll show you discretion in action. It shows you that discretion is something that is learned in part through application and so on. Isaiah 28. And notice in this passage, it's talking about something very familiar to what we were talking about Sunday night. Leaving the farm, right? When to plant crops, all that stuff. Verse 24. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and gather the cumin, cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? In other words, there's a time to plant each one of those things, and it takes a wise man to get it, right? Notice what is given credit for this. Verse 26, "For his God doth instruct him to discretion." So discretion is knowing when to do something and how much and, you know, the right timing. So, you know, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, because that anger might damage right now. Maybe it just defers it for a while and he deals with it later. But it's discretion that does that. Now, folks, on all of our mouths, on all of our character, on all of our temper, we can all use discretion. Right? How many messes are represented here in personal lives just from folks firing off too fast, right? Being impetuous about stuff. Again, those impulses. Now, look one more here, and we'll be done with this, I think. But look in Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10. I'm just trying to point out here, trying to gather your interest that this is one of those characteristics, folks. It's like prudence, even wisdom, that is very, very important and that you ought to desire to aspire to. You want to try to apprehend discretion. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, and go down to verse 12. Jeremiah 10, go down to verse 12. "The Lord hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion." So it's one of the prime attributes of God that allows the Word of God. I mean, all those things were done by the Word of God. Discretion makes the Word of God in part work. So that attribute. So it's an important thing. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger." So he puts off his anger as an act of discretion. Now God did that, right? God did that for all of us. Over and over again it says that God, there are times and things in the Gentile world, and for that matter in Israel, that God winked at for a time, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, right? Tells us that now Jesus Christ has died for the remission of sins that are past. Why? Because God deferred His anger. Now what that promises is there's a day coming when the anger will no longer be deferred. We'll talk about that in a second. Verse 11. "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." So first of all, thinking about God, it is His glory to pass over a transgression, to have mercy, right? Long-suffering, to look past what you were till the day that you could get your soul saved, and now things are right. That was to the glory of God, right? Now, for a man, it is His glory to pass over a transgression. Certainly there are some transgressions that should be brought to the fore. I mean, I believe that, obviously. But there are also a lot of transgressions that should be overlooked, right? Every wife, every husband knows that. Just because your husband's feet stink doesn't mean he can always help it, right? And so if every time he pulls his shoes off, you go, whoa, what died? Well, you know what? That's going to get old after about 20 years. So after a while, it's just worthwhile maybe just keep your yap shut. You know, just spray some Lysol around and just pretend it's fine. Right? I mean, seriously. We all have friendships that are, you know, that hinge a lot of times on, you know, other folks having faults and so on. There's certainly times that faults are worth bringing up. There are things worth confronting. I believe that wholeheartedly. There's also a lot of stuff that's well worth overlooking. Right? Seriously. We're all ugly. Verse 11, it is His glory to pass over a transgression. This is similar to Proverbs 20, verse 3. Another thing that's honorable for a man. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. And again, I think the two are kin. I mean, you want to meddle in something. Every time somebody sneezes, you know, do you know some people sneeze weird? Ever hear somebody, you know, that's just like, whoa, what was that? I know a couple of you that do that. They just sneeze weird. And, you know, you go, if you bring that up every time, it's going to get old, right? You're meddling with something. Someday they're going to snap back and say, why don't you shut your stupid mouth? You have B.O. or something like that, you know. And so the war has escalated from there. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's an honor for men to cease from strife. Verse 11, it is His glory to pass over a transgression. All right, verse 12. Now, again, the king's wrath, this is the Lord, I believe. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. Now, the roaring of a lion is a scary thing. Amen? It is loud. Maybe you've been to the zoo once in a while when a tiger or a lion decided to go off. It's a pretty spooky thing. You can imagine being out on the tundra somewhere out in, or the savannah, I guess it would be, out in Africa, having some lions going off. Tell you what, folks, it'd make you want to get in something bigger than a tent, right? Well, firmer walls. You'll read Death in the Long Grass, and you'll never want to sleep in a tent again in your life. Seriously. But look in Isaiah 30. You know, the second coming is going to be a loud thing. It's going to be loud because God is mad. Look in Isaiah 30. Lots of verses we can go to with this, but Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 30. The Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard, shall show the lighting down of His arm and the indignation of His anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. I mean, it's going to be dark. You know, Joel said it's going to be a dark day full of cloudiness and so on and so forth. It's going to be loud. God comes back hollering. It says in one place, He said, where's that place? Look in Micah. Micah 1. I always like this verse. I told somebody the other day, they were asking me why I thought, what they were specifically asking was why I thought that the Lord would use somebody like Ruckman. You know what I said? I said, because I tell you what I think. I think that the Lord is a saltier character than most people give Him credit for. I don't mean that He's crude or rude or anything like that. Or unholy. I just mean I think that He's saltier than He's given credit for. Here's one, for instance. Look in Micah 1:8. Now, don't let your imagination run away here. Mainly want the first part here. Therefore, this is the Lord at His second coming. Therefore, I will wail and howl. Now, folks, howling is what a wolf does. I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons, and the morning is owls. Folks, the second coming of Christ is going to be a loud thing. The Lord is going to come back shouting, fire blasting out His mouth and His nostrils. It's going to be a loud, loud thing. It really is. Look in Psalm 18. Psalm 18. I believe that the Lord will be stripped to His very glory, that Jesus Christ will come back in all His power and all His glory. And I believe that's what it's referring to there in Micah. But Psalm 18, and go down to verse 8. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils, and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. It says in Revelation 19 that, of course, a sword comes out of His mouth. And again, that fire is coming out. Folks, He's coming back hollering, wailing, howling. He has held His anger for the better part of 6,000 years. One day it's all going to come pouring out. I heard a preacher tell one time, I always thought this was pretty funny. I've told you this before, but said he grew up around his grandfather. In fact, I think his grandfather raised him. He said he just always, as a boy, just tormented his grandfather because he'd do something bad, and the grandfather would, you know, get out of his chair all stiff and crotchety and everything and try to get to him, try to chase him down. He said, but you know, I was way too spry for my grandfather. He said, I knew I could always run to the bathroom, lock myself in, throw the latch. My grandfather could never get to me. So he'd go back and go to sleep, and he said, after, you know, 30 minutes, I could come out and never even have a problem with whatever we were having a problem with. He said one day, though, made his grandfather really mad. His grandfather chased him into the bathroom, slams the door closed, throws the latch, and in a minute, the bathroom door is kicked in by Grandpa. He said, and we did have a sight then. So the point is, one of these days, folks, you know, the Lord's anger that's been deferred all this time will no longer be deferred. In that day, there's a lot of folks that are going to have a rude awakening. Are they not? Because I earnestly believe that God is a much saltier character than folks give Him credit for. Nobody's going to be saying, God is love, in that day. Nobody will. Nobody will. All right, Proverbs 19, verse 12. Now, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. I always love that verse. Just for the fact that, you know, I was trained for the ministry by somebody who believed that, you know, for the most part, the frills and the glory that everybody hangs on the ministry, the ornamentation, is basically just mirrors and glitter. And that there's just an awful lot of the ministry trying to do the work of God that's just pretty much down in the mud type stuff, right? And so I was trained kind of that way. And, you know, there's a lot of guys that are in the ministry, or there are a lot of folks even that are in the ministry, just helping out, that think that, you know, every good turn deserves a parade. And that the blessing of God should be like Pentecost. You know, it should come roaring through in a roaring wind. And everybody gets a parade. Everybody gets, you know, this big ceremonial, you know, display of power and glory and all that kind of stuff. It's not been what I've experienced. The Bible says there, the Lord's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but His favor is as the dew upon the grass. Now, what that means is that the Lord's favor, that is, the Lord's, we'll call it the Lord's blessing on something you're doing, the Lord's blessing on your prayers, on your family, on your motives, on what you're trying to do for God, that the favor will appear or will be like dew on the grass. Now, I know this. Dew is subtle. Very subtle. You're not going to get a parade. The skies are not going to light up. People are not going to blow, you know, angels are not going to blow trumpets and say, look what Joe Blow did. Boy, he really prayed well this morning. Not the way it's going to work. It's going to be as dew on the grass. You prayed your guts out this morning. God was pleased. And it may take you a while to even see, be able to see any significant difference, but the Lord's favor is as dew on the grass. It's very subtle, right? It's not something that you recognize right off. In fact, it would escape your attention if you weren't careful. Have you ever gone out summer evening? You know, it's cooled off from a humid day, hot humid day, and all of a sudden, you know, it's 9 o'clock or whatever. It's just turned dark. Walk out across the yard, and all of a sudden, you find out your socks are wet. Well, you didn't hear any rainfall. There was no thunder. There was no lightning, right? It was very, very subtle. In fact, you would not even recognize it had you not walked out and seen it. So the point is, folks, a lot of times what I've learned with the Lord's favor is if you're not careful, you don't even discern the process of it. I mean, you don't walk out and say, boy, the dew is really falling. It's a very subtle process. I mean, you know, it cools off, the humidity is still high, and so as the grass cools, that humidity condenses on that cool grass, right? It's not something you really see happening. It's just very subtle. It's a very subtle thing. Well, that's the point. Sometimes you don't see the process, really, of God's blessing. One day, you know, what you'll find? You'll find you'll look back in your life and go over some part of your life. You'll say, boy, you know what? The Lord really blessed what we did with our kids. You know, the Lord really blessed what we were doing with this. You know, I didn't even realize it at the time, you know, for these years, just how blessed, just how much God was blessing. A lot of times you only see it in retrospect, right? Walk out in the grass at night, get your socks all wet, and go, man, I got to take my socks off now. Well, sometimes, you know, you look back in the ministry over, you know, a few years or whatever, and you look back and you say, you know, I didn't realize some things were going on. But now that I look back, things were going on. Now, folks, that's a cool thing. That is the way the Lord's favor works. It's not a trumpeted blast from heaven. It's not confetti falling down on your bed, you know, as you lay there on it, you know, after having prayed well today. It's not like that. It's not a parade. It's favor that is hardly discernible. And you won't discern it unless you're careful. All right? Verse 12. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Dew is quiet. Again, you don't hear anything. It's very quiet. 13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. So the Lord is now focusing on the problems that a man may have and specifies two things. Specifies that the foolish son is a calamity. And I don't know if you've ever known any truly broken-hearted fathers. I've known a couple whose sons went completely, you know, they were a ricochet. And those fathers are broken-hearted. It's not to say that mothers can't be broken-hearted. The Bible says some things about them too, right? But the foolish son is a calamity to his father. It's a heartbreaking thing. Now, it goes on to say further, because the guy can have another problem too, right? It says, the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. And the idea there is that, you know, she constantly contends with him. We live in a country today where women have been taught to contend with a man at every turn. A man can't say a single thing without some women opening their mouths because they have been taught that they have been held under and held down, that they have thus been subjugated in some way to masculinity, and therefore men are bad. Men need to be shown their place. Now, folks, some men do need to be shown their place, but I don't know that it's the wife that ought to be doing it, to be honest with you. Says there that the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Now again, the foolish son is the calamity of a father. I'll tell you ladies something, and you can believe me or not believe me, but I'll tell you this. You know what your husband wants? Your husband wants you to be happy. He really, really does. I'll tell you what will drive your husband absolutely over the edge. A continually discontented spirit whereby he can't keep you happy. Now, maybe it's something he can't really control. It may not be the fact that he's not bringing you enough flowers. It's just the idea that no matter what he does, maybe, you have this grousy, remember that perverse spirit, you know, we talked about last week? In fact, I put it on the same sheet as I did the discretion. What is that? A disposition to cross or vex, untractable, crossness of temper, disposition uncompliant, and unaccommodating. Now, you know, guys can be that way too. I'm not questioning that. I'm just saying, ladies, you may not know this. You should by now. But your husband wants you to be happy. And if you aren't happy, refuse to be happy, you're going to drive this guy nuts. I'm just telling you. And my wife is a contented person in general. If we have a couple of days where she's, you know, struggling with things and or whatever, and, you know, I'm trying to be super nice, and it doesn't work, it drives me nuts. It really does. It drives me nuts. You know why? I want her to be content. I want her to be happy. And I can't do all that by myself. I'm just saying, if you have a crossness, if you have a disposition by which you are hard to please, it's going to drive your husband nuts. Now, husbands drive their wives nuts in other ways. I know that. We've talked about that many times. We'll talk about it more. But I'm just saying, the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Ever lay in bed at night and you have a faucet that drips? Or you lay in bed at night and it's raining a little bit outside, but there's a drip somewhere in the house that you can hear. Drip. 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 You know, the Chinese have water torture by dripping. And it says there, what it's saying there is this wife just keeps on for years and years agonizingly drip, 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 drip. It says there that the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Now, I'm not picking on you ladies tonight, or well, I guess I am tonight, but we pick on men all the time, so I'll do that some more later. 27:15. This is not criticism so much as it is. Look, this is the way it is. I'm telling you, as a husband, been married a long time, your husband wants you to be happy. You're going to drive him nuts if you refuse. If you just won't be. Proverbs 27:15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. That's where I got the dripping from. Drip, drip, drip. You know what that is? Nag, 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 nag. No matter what he does, it's not good enough. You know, he's maybe he's unspiritual. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that or the other. But you know, you always do that. Drip, 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 drip. Thank you. You're welcome. Look in 21:9. We got a contentious woman there back in 19. Here it's a little bit stronger, is it not? It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. It's better to go live on the patio. Now, you know, and I don't know, like I said, nobody's more aware. I've been in homes where the guy made me nuts because he was always pecking at her, you know. But I've also been around some women at times that are just brawlers. I mean, they're like bikers in a dress or something. I mean, they just brawl all the time. It's just never good enough. It's just, rah, 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 it's just brawling. She would rather fight with that man than get along with him. So it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. So it's kind of tough stuff, right? Back to Proverbs 19. Okay, you ladies are off now. Y'all all can leave. Verse 14. Having said that, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. In other words, fathers, many fathers at least, are able to give that. I mean, that comes to a son or a daughter from the father, the inheritance. However, there's something a father can't give. Verse 14. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, a good woman is hard to find. Good help is hard to find. Lots of things are hard to find. But a prudent woman, folks, is from the Lord. It really is. If you have a good wife, God gave her to you. And you better thank God for it. All right? A prudent wife is from the Lord. Verse 22 of chapter 18. maybe just across a page. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Lord's behind that thing. All right? Back to verse 14 of chapter 19. 19:14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Verse 15. Great verse just on character. The way things are. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. An idle soul shall suffer hunger. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. Seems like sometimes the more you rest, the tireder you are. You ever go on vacation? Spent 7 days doing nothing? Come home and you need a vacation from your vacation. You know why? Because slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. Now, we've talked many times about, you know, laziness and slothfulness. Look in chapter 26, verse 15. 26, 15. I'm not going to go through all this because we've touched the slothful here a lot of occasions here over the last couple months, it seems like. But verse 13, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. Now, that guy is making excuses, one. Two, any excuse will do. I mean, really, folks. I mean, I've heard some pretty wild excuses sometimes, folks not wanting to do something, right? But a lion is in the streets. If I go outside, I'll get killed. I'll get eaten. I don't think so. Verse 14, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. You're hinged at the shoulder and just roll over on your bed, you know. Verse 15, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. This guy is so lazy he doesn't even like to eat. It's too much effort. That's pretty lazy, isn't it? I know none of you have that problem. Even worse than anything else, though, verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Sometimes the most smart-alecky, most contentious, brawling people you know, the reason they brawl and contend the way they do is because they're lazy bums. They do not want to face the truth. Now, let's go and look at one more here before we move from here. Look in Proverbs 20. What is that? Boy. 21, I think. 21:25. I write smaller in my old age. 21:25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. I mean, the guy wants. He wants and wants and wants. His desire kills him because he won't go out and get it. He won't go out and do it. All right, back to verse 15. Now, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. What you have to be careful of is growing inactive, because once you get inactive spiritually, it's hard to get back active again. I mean, seriously, when you quit praying, it's hard to get started again. When you quit going to church regularly, it's hard to get started again. When you quit going to visitation, when you quit contending for the faith, it's just really hard to kick yourself and get going again. Why? Because slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. You know, folks that are asleep, they do not want to be wakened up. Or maybe it's awoke, whatever. Are you cranky when you're awoke, awakened? Whatever. I'm cranky when somebody wakes me up, all right? And I don't really want to be woke up, so leave me alone, right? Well, that's why the slothful is. Verse 15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, an idle soul shall suffer hunger. No mystery to that. Verse 16, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. Now, folks, just look at what that said right there. I know there's a way to apply it as far as me and you, you know, in practical Christian living, practical spiritual devotional living. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. I know you're responsible. I'm responsible for a lot of, you know, things that keep me going. However, Old Testament. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. Now, folks, Jesus Christ keeps my soul. I am kept by the power of God unto salvation. Once I received Christ, I don't have anything to keep. Christ keeps me, right? It's not the case in the Old Testament. Not under law. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. But he that despiseth his ways shall die. He that despiseth his ways. So, part of not keeping the commandment really has to do with the motive of despising that commandment. Okay? That's what you learn about sinners pretty often, about yourself and whoever else, is that the reason folks don't keep the Bible is because they hate certain parts of the Bible. Right? It's just that way. All right, verse 17. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. The idea there is that, if you're going to be charitable in the sense of the way the world thinks of charity and give to the poor and help the poor, what you're really doing is lending to the Lord. So sometimes if the poor take you for a ride, and somebody takes advantage, well, you've still lent to the Lord. The Lord still does the repaying, right? Now it says there, he that hath pity upon the poor. It says having pity upon the poor. It does not say having pity upon the leech. Look in Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. I guess this ties in with that slothfulness thing a little bit, huh? 30, verse 15. And Doc had a sermon one time. I haven't heard it for a long time. It was called, The Horse Leech Hath Two Daughters, saying, Give, Give. And that whole sermon was just a diatribe. It was just nothing but brimstone and fire just about folks taking and taking and taking and never having enough. Here's where it came from. 30:15. The horse leech. Who here likes leeches? Maybe you fish with leeches. I don't know. But when a leech gets on you, it kind of grosses you out, right? Especially if it's one of those big old thorny ones. Really nasty ones. Have to take a match to it or something to get it off of you. It's really nasty. You know, it's latched onto you. It's got its mouth all in you and stuff. It's just yuck. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four things say not, it is enough. And the horse leech is where that started. And the idea is that we now have, quote unquote, poor people. They are very much used and abused and exploited and manipulated by our political culture. Probably both sides, to be honest with you. And those folks are nothing but leeches. Remember that thing I read not too long ago about the, where was it? Maybe it was New Orleans. I'm not really sure. But this gal is complaining because they've set her up, in the government housing. And she had a 60-inch TV that was too small or wasn't working right or whatever. And so she was not only upset, but she was indignant. Your tax money paid for her 60-inch TV. And she was indignant that the white people gave her a junk TV. Now, folks, that sounds ridiculous. It sounds, like must be an oddity. I really think it's not that odd anymore. You have you don't have to walk very far around here to go find a culture of folks that think that you should give them whatever they, what they have. You have a president that believes that. You have a president that's pushing that. All right, now look, verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. I believe in having pity on the poor. I don't necessarily believe in giving them what they want or as much as they would like to have, right? I mean, I'm continually amazed that someone would call a stranger on the phone and say, can you help me with my rent this month? I've never been to your church. I wouldn't know you if I saw you. But could I have some money from your church to get me through this month with rent? First of all, I have no confidence they're going to use it for rent. Second of all, What kind of gall does it take to do that? You say, oh, Brother Stevens, they're desperate. Well, they may be at this point, but they have been trained. It's a train to desperation. Because they've been trained to do it. Verse 17, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord. So I'm confident when I give money, if we give money to some of you to help you out on something or another, when we give money to a missionary, when we give money to somebody that's genuinely needy, I have no concerns at all. As far as I'm concerned, I've given it to the Lord. I've lent it to the Lord. He will get it back to me with interest somewhere along the way. That's what I've learned about money and about giving. Sometimes folks come to church and they have some money and they want to, of course, when they give their money, they want to make sure the money is used responsibly. And that's fair. It should be used responsibly. No problem. But they want to, you know, somehow they want to control where it goes. Look, if you're going to give it to God and be done with it. Just forget about it. Now, you know, save some records so you can take it off your taxes. I believe in that. Make sure you take all the money you give to the church off your taxes, okay? But just remember, when you give it to God. And God willing, all of us here that are have any say over where money goes will use it for God. That's the way to do it. Verse 17, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again? And again, I am certain that God pays back with more than interest. I'm telling you. You know, I don't know. Who knows what where the threshold was passed. But for what it's worth, I ran up $120,000 worth of hospital bills at Mercy and Sister Kenny down in Minneapolis. It's paid for. It's paid. Now, you know what I did? Nothing extraordinary. I've never had a lot of money to give. But you know what? I've tithed regularly. I've given to missionaries regularly. Helped out folks that needed help as much as I could, right? Something as simple as that. Now, you know what? I can't promise you that that's what's going to happen for you exactly. I'm just saying, happened for me. Happened for me. Questions or comments? All right, then. Let's turn to one more. Remind you to check out the cards on back. We're going to get a card back there for Brother Fisher over in Green Bay. Brother Keck's man lost his wife. So make sure when you're signing the two cards back there that you sign a third one for our Brother Fisher. Also, if you're going to go, number 333, by the way, if you're going to go on Saturday, I'm going to take the church van home with me. So I'm going to be planning for some folks to come meet, you know, at my house at 10 on Saturday to go to St. Cloud. If you're going to go, let me know. We can only fit 15 in there, and presumably there may not be 15 going, but would you just let me know, please? 333.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Let's be dismissed. We'll go home. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. Appreciate you giving us the Word of God, Father. And sometimes we're amazed by its depth, Lord. We should be, because it is deep. The thoughts of a man are a deep thing. And Father, you as God our Father, you have a very deep heart, very deep thoughts. We pray that you would help us to aspire to those. May we indeed develop discretion as well as integrity and wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name.